Good morning and welcome to Three Trails. We are so excited that you're with us today, worshiping with us. You know, many years ago, over 5 years ago now, God started speaking to my heart and to several of the people in this room about starting a church in South Kansas City that was all about being a part of our community. The reason why we have our name Three Trails is that we wanted to be something that was named after our city, this area. And if you travel through this area, you'll see little monuments for the three trails from back in the day when the pioneers would go on those three trails. And then we called it community because we wanted people to understand that the church is not a building. It's about a group of people living on mission. So the fire alarms are kind of wacky today. And so if our lights start fluttering and the alarms start going, it's normal. We'll just move through it. But just prepare everyone now for that. But we believe, as the Bible teaches, is that a community of believers living on mission. And what is so exciting is to see God and seeing that vision become a reality. A couple weeks ago, I got a phone call from John Sharp, who is a former council member of South Kansas City. He is also kind of the writes for the Telegraph, and he does a lot of things in our community. And he asked me, he said, "Hey, listen, the South Kansas City Chamber is having an award ceremony for organizations or companies who go above and beyond serving our community, and can I nominate your church?" I'm like, "Yeah." I'm like, "Yes, please." And I think it's so cool is that when people who don't go to our church, people who aren't a part of us, see what we're doing, and they want to recognize us. And that's what the Bible says in Matthew 5, is that Jesus says, God, people are supposed to see our good works, and then they glorify our God who's in heaven. And that's what we're all about. We want people to know that there is a God who loves them. There's a God who wants to feed them. There's a God who wants to clothe them. There's a God who wants to interact in their life. We are here for them. And that's what we want to do as a church collectively, is as we come together and we let people know that God is real. But we also want to be a church that we're encouraging you to live on your Monday through Saturday. We believe as a church that every single one of you has a unique mission just for you. And it looks different for you than it does for me. And it's exciting because as I look across into our audience, I just see all the different missions people living out and how God is using you in the specific area that he wants you to. And one of the goals as our church is that we want to come alongside every single person, and we want to walk them through the mission that God has for you. And one of the things that we believe here at our church, too, is that a lot of times in Christianity, we think the talking heads are the ones that are kind of the all-stars of Christianity, and that is so not true. We all have different roles, and we believe that God has you exactly where he needs you. But also, there are times that there are certain people that God are calling to say, "Listen, I need you, and your role is to equip people for the work of the saints." And so a couple years ago, Blake Swearingen, who goes to our church this morning, he's not with us because he is at Costco working. They're doing inventory. So if you think about it, he's been there, I think, since like 4 a.m. But a couple years ago, I met Blake as he was serving at our church that came and sent us. And when we went to plant this church, Blake stayed there because he knew God was leading him to go to Belgium. So we started our church, and then when we used to meet in the afternoon, Blake showed up, and I'm like, "Dude, what are you doing here?" And he goes, "You know what? I just felt like I'm not doing anything for a while. I don't go to Belgium for a couple years. I'll start serving your church." And not only did he do that, he was willing to change jobs, and he used to work at Costco during the night shift. He took the morning shift so he could come and watch our kids. I don't know about you, but I'm not waking up at 3 a.m. in the morning to watch my own children. And so what is cool is as he was getting closer to going to Belgium, the laws changed and different things started happening over in Belgium. And he started shifting and thinking, "God, are you calling me into ministry, but to prepare here?" And so we as a church staff started talking to him and working with him. And we're excited because in February, he will actually join our staff as an intern. And we're going to start pouring into him. And the reason why I'm bringing this up to the church is that Blake needs, and we all need, every single one of us pouring into him and pouring into each other. I remember at 19 when God called me to ministry, my church that we came from came around me and said, "Listen, it is our responsibility as a church to get you on mission." And I look back now, and the people who had the biggest impact in my life weren't the preachers and the pastors. It was the people who I could call at, you know, 9 p.m. and talk about how that there's this redhead from college that I think is beautiful, and what do I do? And they were smart enough to say, chase her and marry her and have 5 kids with her. And she was silly enough to say yes. That is what I want for Blake is as a church, and that's what I want for all of you, is that you come here, and as you're living on mission, your Monday through Saturday, we come here, and we work together, and we encourage one another. That's why we do the FDA moments. If the only person you hear from is the singers and the preacher, I feel like we have failed the church to give an opportunity to hear what God has been doing in your life throughout the week. Now, what's really cool is in a couple weeks, the missionary that Blake was going to go serve with, Eric Zander, who is from Belgium, he's actually going to be teaching for us in a couple Sundays, and you'll be able to hear him. And he has a very similar philosophy of ministry in Belgium. And so I'm excited for you guys to hear what God is doing all throughout the nations. Because one of the heartbeats of our church is that we absolutely love the nations. I love diversity. Even back before when I was a missionary, I loved interacting with people who are different than me, who think differently than me. In fact, if you put me in a room and I can tell that someone's not from my country, I'm going to go straight up to them and start talking to them. Because I want to hear their story and I want to see what God's been doing in their life. Because one of the things I remember is that when I was a missionary in Ethiopia, was the hardest thing was always being a foreigner. Because there's just something funny. I always stuck out as a white American. I don't know why I didn't blend into a country of 5'4" black people. It's just weird. I just kind of stuck out like a sore thumb. This was my really dear friend, Dawid. He was, like I said, average height. He was about 5'3", 5'4". And when we lived there, this was this opportunity. I got to meet this guy and just see what God was doing in his life. But there was just something about when you live in a country that's not yours, you start to realize that you're just different. And you didn't think that your identity was wrapped up in your citizenship or maybe even your race or your color. But then when you go live in an opportunity that or in a situation that you're no longer the majority, man, it is different. And I just remember just the day-to-day struggle of, you know, just interacting with people and going, man, would they interact like with this with me if I was Ethiopian? And man, is this a true relationship? And I just remember that feeling, and it was just kind of just strange. But I absolutely love just seeing their culture and seeing how they interacted with God. And I'll never forget when we had to move back because our oldest son's speaking disability. I was having dinner with Dawit, and he said, Blake, one of the things I'm so appreciative of you is that you never tried to make this America. He goes, I know it was hard for you. He goes, I know our food was weird. And when I say weird, they like eating raw beef. And when they hand you a big old thing of raw meat and a paring knife and you start cutting and eating, it's what you do. So, and now what's weird is I like it, but that's another story. But I just remember him saying, I appreciate basically you didn't allow your identity as an American to become a bigger focus than making disciples. And I think one of the reasons why is God has taught me that as followers of Jesus, our biggest identity is not that you vote for a Democrat or a Republican or you're black or you're white. If you claim to follow Jesus, this is what this passage says. But to all who did receive Jesus, he gave them the right. And that term right is an authoritarian. It means you have the authority to become God's child, his son, to those who believe in his name. And last week when we talked about the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God. If you remember, we talked about all the implications. You remember it that in Jewish culture, when someone was called a son, it was more of a title or position than it really was, I am this person's child. You could be the son of someone and be a female. You could have been a son of someone and had been not that family. Because in Jewish culture, the son was someone who inherited. The son was the person who shared in the qualities of the father. The son was someone who legally represented the father in situations. And then lastly, they were equal to the father. And if you remember, we talked about that when Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of God, the Jews would want to kill him because he says, you're saying you're equal to God. In our culture, when we say we're a son of someone, it doesn't mean we're equal to them. But in their culture, Jesus was straight up saying, I am divine. I am the Son of God. Now, what's kind of cool is that passage that says, when you believe in Jesus, you became a son of God. Put your name in those implications. Did you know that you are an heir of your father's inheritance? When Jesus comes back and sets up the Father's kingdom, there's going to be a specific place just for Karen, and that's hers. For both, this is my inheritance. For Kevin, you'll be able to say, I share in the same qualities as my father. Even though I stumbled in life and there were times I made wrong decisions, God's kept making his image in me. And when I pass away and I get resurrected, I'm just like my father. That is our hope as a Christian. Also, do you know right now, you represent the Father. Where you go, you carry his name. So when you name the name of Jesus, you are literally representing him. And like I said last week, I remember as a kid when my dad would take us to family gatherings and he would look at me and say, don't disappoint me, boy. You represent the family. We should have that type of respect to the Father when we're put in different situations going, I represent the God of the universe. So when this person cuts me off, or this person treats me with disrespect, or I feel like this is not going my way, or when I've been wronged, I have to remind myself that my Father in heaven, I represent him. And all these things that I'm upset with or that could happen, if I'm inheriting everything, does it really matter what's going on in this earth? And then lastly, do you know that you're equal to him? You're a son of God. Yeah, you're underneath him, but when God looks at you, he sees his son. He doesn't see your mess ups. He doesn't see my mess ups. He sees your identity as his son, and he absolutely loves you. Imagine the security you would have in your life if you walked around knowing you were a son of God. When your emotions or something from your past triggers you, you can go back to the security of, I am a son of God. And that security is so important. In fact, what's interesting is that even though Jesus, the Son of God, like he is God, right? He knew he was God. You know, when he was 12, he's in the temple and he's like, and his mom and dad were looking for him. And he's like, well, where do you think I'd be? I'd be about my father's business. I'd be in his house. He knew his identity. Yet at two separate times, his father audibly speaks to him and says, this is my son. And so today we're going to go into this and we're going to see when God the Father speaks to his son and how that fuels Jesus and how he lives out that identity. The first time that God speaks to him is at the beginning of his ministry. It's at Jesus' baptism. And this is what's really important, and you need to hear this, is that when God the Father shows up at the baptism, he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. At that moment, Jesus had done no miracles. If you think God relates to you based on your performance, you're wrong. It's based on your identity. You are his child. He looked at Jesus, and he said, I am well pleased with you. Not because Jesus has done nothing yet. And God is saying, I'm pleased with you because you are my child. Now, a lot of us parents in here, we get that, right? Like, I got this little baby girl and she does absolutely nothing. But when she smiles at me, I'm like, oh, he's so cute. And I'm like, oh, the baby girl. And I sing to her and I'm just so pleased. She does nothing. She adds no value to the house. But why am I know. Well, all right, I'll send her over to your house, and at 3 a.m., you'll say amen, okay? But you know why we're all like, and all of you are like, boo, why? She's a cute little, she's my baby. When you realize that God looks at you with that same pleasure, he looks at you, and it may be simple, like, you didn't cuss at someone or you didn't, you know, give him the business. It's simple in the light of eternity, but that's like your little baby girl smiling. I just feel like, man, is God pleased just like that with us? And then the last one is at the end of Jesus' ministry. and he's about ready to be crucified. And he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, we're gonna go there. So at the end of his ministry, Jesus takes three of his closest disciples, and they go up to this mountain, and it says that his appearance changes. Now, what was really hard was trying to find a picture that wasn't like really hokey on the internet. And it's funny because in the story, it says that the disciples knew that Elijah and Moses were there. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've never seen a picture of someone, how do they know it was Moses and Elijah? I love in this one, they have, you know, Moses is in eternity and he has a staff. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be pretty irritated if I'm in glory and I need a cane to walk. So I'm going to be like, seriously? But in some of the photos, it's hilarious because they have like Moses walking around with the Ten Commandments. Like, could you imagine we get up to heaven and there's this Moses walking with the Ten Commandments? He's like, hey guys, hey, you see my Ten Commandments? Like, no, that's not, but something happened that they knew it was Moses. And maybe Elijah was sitting in the chariot with the horses of fire and he's just chilling there. I don't know. But it says that they see them and they understand who they are. Now, to the Jews, Moses would have represented the law. And then to the Jews, Elijah was kind of the first of the prophets. And so here we have the person who represents the prophets of the Old Testament, the person who represents the law, and they're talking to Jesus. And it says that they're talking to Jesus about his departure. Now, in the Greek, it literally would have said they were talking to Jesus about his exodus. So he's talking to Moses, who led the exodus of the children of Israel out of slavery, right? Out of Egypt, and he did it during Passover. They're talking about Jesus' exodus, his departure that's going to happen in Jerusalem. And when did he die? Passover. So they're talking about all these things that are going on, and Jesus is going to lead us into victory. And then Peter, as he sees this, and as Peter does, he's one of those guys who speaks his mind. And he says, Jesus, this is good for us to be here. Why don't I build three tabernacles? Because in the Jewish mind, when God shows up, you would build a tabernacle so you could meet with God. And so he's like, let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Jesus, and one for Elijah. As if you three are equal. And then God speaks up, the Father. And he says, listen to my son, my chosen one. He's literally saying, listen, these two guys, the prophets and the law, they're great. They're really good. But they're not my son. He is my chosen one. And I just wonder if a week later, as Jesus is on the cross, and his circumstances are completely changed, and he is being forsaken by God. He's literally on the cross being treated for sin that you and I committed. And God has turned his back on him. And he's literally saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wonder if that moment he's reminding himself that even though my situation and my circumstances are horrible, it doesn't change my identity. Even though I'm going through something horrible, and many of you in here, as we go through the highs and we go through the lows, you need to go back. You need to look at those scriptures that say, you are a son of God. Because if you look at your circumstances, you may feel like at the moment God has forsaken you. But he hasn't. He is right there with you. But even if things go horrible, your identity never changes. That is why I believe that this last one appeared right before the crucifixion. But let's jump to the first one. So the first one was in Matthew 3, and it's at his baptism, and it says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Now, when you read in the other Gospels, and this is why in December, we went through and kind of did a summary of each Gospel, so you kind of understood when we went to it, the identity it was going to go to. Well, John, if you remember, the disciple, had insider information. He was at the moments. And when he tells the story of his baptism, he does it from John the Baptist's point of view. And John the Baptist says, hey, listen, God told me to go baptize because my job was to announce to all of Israel that the Messiah is here. That's my job. My job is to make the path of God smooth and flat so that when he shows up, everybody knows who he is. And so God told me to go baptize. And then when I baptize, the person that the dove or the Holy Spirit descends upon, that is the Messiah. And everyone will know. So that is why John is doing all these baptisms, because he's waiting to announce the Messiah. So verse 14, but John tried to stop Jesus. He says, I need to be baptized by you, but yet you come to me. And if you remember, John and Jesus are cousins. I don't know if they ever hung out at barbecues or did different things, but they would have known each other. His mother would have told him the story of, hey, John, when you were in my womb and Mary showed up and Jesus was in her womb, did you know that you jumped in my stomach in joy? And I told Mary that. Like, he would have known. So Jesus shows up on the scene, his cousin. And I don't know about some of your cousins, but if my cousin came up, I would never think he was the Son of God. Maybe just your cousins are better than mine. But his cousin shows up and he says, you should baptize me. In verse 15, Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to show a pattern. When you're a follower of me, you get baptized. Also, the nation of Israel needs to know who their Messiah is. We got to fulfill what God told you to do. Then John allowed him to be baptized. Verse 16, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened up for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. At that moment, John would have known, I thought this was the Messiah. Now I know. And it's interesting because it says, descending like a dove and coming down on him. And it says, he saw it. Who's the he in this passage? It's Jesus. John says the dove was for him, but when we look at this, Jesus is saying, I see the dove descending on me. God sent the dove not only to show John who the Messiah was going to be, it was a confirmation to Jesus that he was the Son of God, and he knew it already. But it was another sign for him to know, this is my identity. And before, or if that wasn't enough, verse 17, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. Like, this is my son that I love. Not only am I pleased with him, I love him. And Jesus has done nothing in his human life so far. It was his identity. And he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, many times when we go into Jesus' life, we'll study his baptism, and then we'll kind of end it there. And then the next week, we may pick up and talk about his temptation and that he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But the thing is when you study, you got to put them together. Now look at this. It says the very next verse, it says, then Jesus, soon he was baptized, as soon as God the Father said, I am pleased with you, you are my beloved son, as soon as he saw the dove, and he knew that he was and confirmed the fact he was the Son of God. It says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, in many forms of Christianity, we're taught that if we're living on mission, everything should go well. Now, we may make it sound nice, like all the doors are opened, let's pray for an open door, or let's make sure things go smoothly. But here's the thing. Jesus is the Son of God, and the first thing the Spirit leads him to do is go have it out with Satan. You may be following the Spirit, and you're in the midst of a storm. It is not a sign that God is angry with you. It may be a sign that you're being led, because now you're encroaching on enemy territory. So it says that he'd be tempted. Verse 2, after he had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, he was hungry. Do you think you really need to add that last comma? Like, duh. It's like, I wake up in the morning and I'm hungry, like 8 hours, if that. Like 40 days before, they would just be like, well, duh, Matthew, like he was hungry. Verse 3, then the tempter approached him and said, if you are the Son of God. Don't you think it's interesting that that is the first thing Satan goes at? It's not, hey, Jesus, let's go sin, or hey, Jesus, let's go party it up, or hey, Jesus, let's all the different temptations you and I have. The thing he attacks is his identity. He says, if you are the Son of God, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. That wouldn't have been a sin, other than the fact that Satan wants to say, I want you to prove your identity to me, not just being happy enough because God said it. He's literally saying, prove it by your circumstances. The reason why many of us live in defeat is that we try to live on God based on our circumstances and not in our identity. And so Satan's like, yeah, look for your circumstance. Turn it into bread. Go ahead and do it. And Jesus goes, dude, I don't live by bread alone. And he quotes the word of God. So he's being fueled by his identity, and he's fending off the devil because he knows his Father's word. He goes, it is written. And then Satan, the guy, remember, if you start going at him, he's been around a couple days, and he knows God's word better than you do. And he's going to say, hey, Jesus. He takes him to the top of the temple, and he says, the Bible says that if you are the Son of God, that if you threw yourself down, the angels would pick you up, and you wouldn't hurt yourself. And then he goes, Satan, it is written, you don't tempt your God. You don't have to try him out. You don't have to look at your circumstances. And I know for many of us, we don't mean to, but we're like, God, if you get me through this, I'm all yours. I know I'm supposed to treat someone like this, or I know I'm supposed to be a better Christian. But if you get me through this, I'll be a... No. You are a son of God. You should be living it out no matter your circumstance. So Jesus again quotes the word of God and defeats Satan. And then Satan takes him and he changes his approach. Because you got to remember that Jesus, not only is he the Son of God, but he is the promised Jewish king who's going to set up God's kingdom. And throughout the book of Daniel, it tells us that when the Messiah shows up, he is going to set up God's earthly kingdom, and it's going to rule all the kingdoms of the world. Now, Jesus knows that for him to inherit the kingdom, he has to die. So if he wants to be Jesus's king, or God's king, and rule over it, he's got to do it God's way. And that means he's got to go to the cross. So Satan takes him up to the mountain. And it says that he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. Now, I don't know if he's showing them like all the future kingdoms, because Satan is an earthly being, or a timely being. He's not eternal. He can't just pop in past, future. So I don't know if he's like, you know, all these different civilizations start popping up, or if it's just nearly. But he goes, Jesus, all these kingdoms are mine. And what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't correct them. Right now, this is Satan's territory. So this coming up election, when we start throwing bombs or we start seeing things on Facebook, just remember, this whole world is Satan's. We're not trying to get a Christian America. We're trying to get Christians out of Americans, right? So this is Satan's territory. He owns this. And he says, Jesus, if you bow to me now, I will give this to you. Literally, he's saying, you don't have to go through the crucifixion. Now, I don't know about you. I'd sign up. Like, you mean I don't have to be denied by my Father? I don't have to be crucified? I don't have to be hit with a whip that has pieces of bone in it that are going to rip in my flesh and tear it out? I don't have to go through all that. All I got to do is shortchange it and go the easy way. And for a lot of us here, you have to realize sin isn't always doing the bad thing. Sin is just not doing it God's way. There's many things that you do that aren't sin. You're just not going to get the full blessing of God because you're not doing it God's way. Jesus could have got those kingdoms, but guess what? It would not have been eternal because Satan is on a timetable. God is going to step in one day and set up God's kingdom, and it will last forever. If Jesus would have bowed at that moment, he would have had the kingdom, and he would have had a great run, but it would have been limited. And so he says, it is written. And again, you should only worship. And remember, the word worship, we talked about this with the wise men. Worship doesn't just mean raising our hands. Worship means submission. He says, Satan, you're only supposed to submit to one person. And that's God the Father. Not supposed to submit to you. And then he was able to stay on mission. And he did his ministry. And then he was able to die on the cross for our sins. And I want to believe that all of that was fueled because he knew his identity. And you may be thinking, listen, I would follow Jesus and life would be so much easier if God would just give me a sign. And maybe we've done that before. God, if you do this, I'll know this is what I'm supposed to do. Just send me a sign. Now, if you want to live out of circumstances, that may work. But if you want to live out of identity, it doesn't work that way. And you may say, but Jesus got a dove. Like, what did God ever do for me? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, got a dove. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his own love for you, that when you were a dirty, nasty sinner, an enemy of God, he sent his beloved Son, who never sinned, to die for you. I don't know about you, I would trade the Son of God for a dove every day of the week. You think of the security you should have. Jesus walked securely through the earth, dealing with the devil, and all he got was a dove. He is dying on the cross, being forsaken by his God. He is strong in his identity, and all he ever got was a bird. You and I are called to live on mission, and we can look back and go, God, how do I know you love me? I may be in a circumstance right now that I absolutely hate. How do I know I am your son? Because you sent your son to die for me. I shouldn't need anything else. But what's cool is that when you start in a relationship with God, you start interacting with him, and you start to realize there was so much more than just the son. And the son was a pretty big deal. You know, yesterday I met with Luisa's family, and I get the honor of doing her funeral. And Luisa was one of those Christians. Like, have you ever known those people that, like, they can quote the Bible backwards and forwards, but then when you look at your life, you're like, are you reading the same Bible that you're quoting? Like, there's just not a lot of, like, they're not on mission. Man, Luisa wasn't that way. Tamara would send me the prayer request every week, and Luisa would be praying for, like, as I'm going to my chemo treatments, I pray that God will give me opportunities to witness to my Uber drivers. Luisa showed up when we started meeting here in September, and she would walk here because she couldn't drive anymore. And so she started walking up here, and she started getting engaged in the church, and then she was like, she would talk to us and go, hey, listen, I don't know how much time I have left, but I want to help with the business, or I want to help with the finances, or I'll do whatever you need me to do. I want to be used. And she stayed on mission. Well, we were going through her stuff yesterday, and she literally has this little, it's called My Fat Little Book. And it says, My Love Book. It contains the many ways my Heavenly Father has and is showing me his love. And I just wonder when the reason why she was able to look at different ways of how she could keep on mission was because she knew her Father loved her, because that was her identity. It wasn't because she lost her hair. She wasn't looking at the fact that she could die at any moment. I knew she was in a ton of pain. In fact, the last week she was here at worship, she was talking to Tamara, and she goes, you know, it just hit her. And Tamara was joking, because literally, have you ever had those moments when you say something and then like a minute later the person says the same thing, like it was a new idea? But Tamara was talking about how, like, if you want to have an intimacy with God, it takes sacrifice. And then all of a sudden, Luisa kind of looks at her like, did you know that if you want a deeper, more intimate walk with God, it costs you something? And she's literally saying, you know, I'm willing to take that pain, as she's lost her hair, at any moment could lose her life. And she stayed on mission. And I could just think, as I read through this, I just think of all the little ways that she starts looking. Because here's the thing. You can find God's love even in the crappiest of circumstances because you are his son. That is why Jesus can be on the cross, can look at the people who just nailed nails in his hands and say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. because he is not living based on circumstances. He's living out of his identity. This week as we leave, and you go enter the battlefield, and you start living on your mission, remind yourself that your Father in heaven is pleased with you, and he loves you, not because of anything you did, but because of your identity. You are his son. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the truth that we are your sons and daughters when we follow after you. God, that we inherit your kingdom, that we become more and more like you. God, I thank you for the security that we have in our identity and not in our circumstances. I pray that every single person in here would hold on to that truth as they work through their life, as they work on mission, and as they look for ways to live for you. God, we love you and we praise you, and in your son's name, amen.